Hey CPC, as many of you know, our church and particularly our elders are in the process of determining who our next lead pastor will be. And as a part of the process, we hired a search firm that specializes in helping churches find key staff. They've provided us with a group of candidates that they've vetted and feel are qualified. Then, of course, we've had to do our own hard work of getting to know them. Reading questionnaires, conducting interviews, trying to evaluate whether or not they'd be a good fit for us. Of course, prayer is a huge part of this as well. We have to be deeply connected with God and listening to Him throughout this process. But you know, searching for the right person makes me think of a story in the Old Testament, that story you might be familiar with when Samuel was looking to appoint a new king for Israel to replace Saul. The Lord led Samuel to the home of a man named Jesse. Jesse had seven sons. And when Samuel arrived, Jesse proudly paraded six of his boys before Samuel. But God whispered something in Samuel's ear, and it was this: "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Finally, Samuel said, "Hey, are these all the sons that you have?" And Jesse said, "Well, no, I have one more son. He's the youngest. He's out tending sheep. I didn't even think you'd be interested in him." And that, of course, was David. And David was God's choice. And sometimes the things we look for in a leader are wrong. I think it begs the question, what should we look for? How do we evaluate whether a person is an authentic servant of Christ, qualified to lead God's people? How do we look deeper than the outward appearance and into a person's heart? Well, I think the Apostle Paul can help us here. In Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church, he had come under the critic's tongue. A group of would-be apostles had come into the church at Corinth and sought to discredit Paul and his ministry. He was accused of many things: making plans in a worldly manner, being an impostor with no letters of recommendation, trying to fleece them of their money, being weak and ineffective in ministry, even of being a boring speaker. Paul just didn't fit their image of what a powerful man of God ought to be like. Many of these charges came against Paul in chapters 10 through 13 of 2 Corinthians. And it's in these chapters that Paul also chooses to respond most forcefully to his critics. He both defends himself and he launches his own counterattack. And one of the things that emerges as he does this is a clear picture of what a true, authentic leader is like. And with that, we also get a pretty clear picture of what a phony or a counterfeit looks like. I think we need this today. There are many on the religious landscape who claim great things, put on a great show, but they're about as genuine as a $3 bill. But how do you spot them? How can you tell? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 through 18, Paul is going to show us how to tell a true leader from a fake. And the principles that emerge create a picture of a leader who serves and a servant who leads. And this applies to every one of us. If you belong to Jesus, you've been called to serve Him wherever He puts you. Your leadership is to be that of a servant, but your servanthood is to be that of a leader. This might find expression for you at home as a parent. It may be as a caregiver to the elderly. It may be in your ministry with children or students or adults. Maybe it's in your job in the marketplace. Maybe it's a ministry of leading a small group or serving to meet physical needs. Wherever God has placed you, Think about that. And as this portrait of an authentic leader emerges, ask how God might use and shape your leadership. Now, the first thing that Paul does in responding to his critics is he simply invites them to examine him. So look at verse 7. He starts out and he says, "You are judging by appearances." Now, I learned this week that that's really not the best translation of the original Greek. A more accurate translation says this: "Look at what is before your eyes." You see, Paul is challenging them to examine his life and his ministry. You see, authentic leaders invite examination. And then Paul says next, he says, if anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. Those words "belong to Christ" literally mean from Christ. So he's saying, if anyone is confident they're from Christ, they should consider we're from Christ as much as they are. Paul's critics were confident they were from Christ, but they were trying to supplant Paul by saying he wasn't from Christ. So Paul says, look at me. Consider who I am. Am I not every bit the servant of Christ you are? Use the same standards to judge us. Aren't we from Christ as much as you are? Think about it. Paul had encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. He'd spent 3 years being personally taught by Jesus in Arabia. Paul had devoted his life to preaching the gospel and suffered for it severely, time and time again. And Paul was the one who brought the gospel to them in Corinth. Paul is every much the real thing as they were. See, in evaluating a leader, it helps to cut through all the stuff that's been said or rumored or written and examine the facts. Look at the evidence of their lives and their ministry. Look at the fruit. I'll never forget, years ago, Lynn and I were attending a meeting with the new principal at our daughter's elementary school. He was brand new, meeting the parents for the first time, and I'm sure very nervous. But I liked this guy because he said right up front, "I'm not going to talk about my credentials for this job. I'm not going to tell you what a great principal I am. I want you to judge for yourself based on my actions." I like that. That's what Paul says here. And that's what every leader ought to be able to say. Judge for yourself, based on what you see in my life. Don't talk about your credentials and how capable you are. Let your life and your ministry speak for itself. Well, another thing we should consider is how they use their authority. So look what Paul says in verse 8. He says, "So even if I boast somewhat freely about the ministry the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it." So ironically, one of the things that Paul was criticized for was that he boasted about his authority. Now, Paul had authority. Paul had been called as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostles had a unique authority in the early church, and they continue to today. We respect their authority today by adhering to their inspired teaching found in the New Testament. Paul had that authority, and Paul was quite willing to boast about it. But don't be thrown off by that word "boast." We're going to see it several times in this passage. He's not talking about a prideful, egocentric, self-exalting kind of boasting, but rather a confidence in what God had called him to do. Sometimes Paul was forced to boast in this way because the truth of the gospel was at stake. And when it was, Paul would not be ashamed of his calling. Again, Paul isn't just a leader who serves. He is a servant who leads. And the thing to see here is how Paul used his authority. Paul says it was given to him by the Lord for building you up rather than tearing you down. Authentic leaders use authority to build others up. So how do you discern a genuine servant of Christ? Well, look at how they use their authority. Do they use it like a club to beat people into submission? Or do they use it to build others up? Are they threatened by questions or disagreement? Can they admit when they're wrong? Do they maintain power and control by minimizing others? Do they create dependence on the Lord or dependence on themselves? Do they set people free or place them under bondage? I must tell you, one of the sad things about the church today is there's a tremendous misuse of authority by husbands, by parents, elders, pastors, and self-appointed spiritual bullies. The tragedy is there are some Christians who it seems like want to be bullied. They want a man who stands up and hits them hard, tells them what to do. And certainly there are times when a leader must take a stand and speak the hard truth, but they do it to build up and not tear down. I don't know if you know, but the Pope actually gave a TED Talk. And in this TED Talk, Pope Francis, I think, puts it very well. He said this: "The more powerful you are, the more your actions will have an impact on people, the more responsible you are to act humbly. If you don't, your power will ruin you, and you will ruin the other. There is a saying in Argentina, power is like drinking gin on an empty stomach. You feel dizzy, you get drunk, you lose your balance, and you will end up hurting yourself and those around you if you don't connect your power with humility and tenderness. Through Christ-like humility and concrete love, on the other hand, power, the highest, the strongest one, becomes a service, a force for good." Paul understood that. And he teaches us to use power and authority to build up rather than tear down. Nevertheless, there's no doubt Paul had said some hard things to the Corinthians, which caused some hurt and some misunderstanding. So look what he says starting in verse 9. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. So as we saw last week, Paul's critics accused him of being different in person than he was in his letters. His letters were strong and confrontive, but his personal presence, his speaking ability, was weak. And Paul defends himself by saying, "Listen, when I come again, you'll see there's no inconsistency in my character. I will be in person what I have represented myself to be in my letters." You see, part of the problem was the Corinthians were more impressed with competency than they were with character. They were looking at externals. They were looking at Paul's physical presence as well as his skills as an orator. And apparently Paul wasn't much to look at, and he wasn't much to listen to either. I love the way the Living Bible puts it. The Living Bible says this: "He sounds big, but it's all noise. When he gets here, you will see that there is nothing great about him, and you have never heard a worse preacher." That's quoting the Corinthians. But Paul shows us that authentic leadership is more about character than competency. It's funny, after Paul died, someone took the liberty to describe his appearance. And they said this. They said he was a man of small stature, with a bald head and crooked legs, in a good state of body, with eyebrows meeting and a nose somewhat hooked. That was written by one of his friends. I'd like to have heard what his enemies said: short, bald, big nose, bow-legged. At least with that, you'd expect great preaching, right? But apparently, he wasn't much to listen to either. This reminded me of years ago, people coming from all over the country, really all over the world, to hear Ray Steadman speak down at Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto. Ray wasn't much to look at, though. He had scrawny legs. He had an expanding waistline. He had a weathered old face that could have passed for a road map. If you were looking for a certain kind of speaker, bold, dramatic, funny, in your face, he wasn't much to listen to either. Ray never raised his voice. He'd sometimes get lost in his notes. And people often would come away saying, "That's the great Ray Steadman? What's the big deal?" He didn't look right. He didn't sound right. But if you looked beyond all that, there was an authenticity and there was character. There was what I would call the authority of obedience. So don't be misled by the vessel. Don't place competence over character. Another thing that Paul says about authentic leaders is they don't engage in fleshly comparisons. So look at what he says in verse 12. He says this, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." One of the criticisms of Paul was he didn't have the credentials his detractors had. These guys had very long resumes. They could go on and on about what they'd accomplished for Jesus. In fact, it was standard practice back then for teachers to attract pupils or disciples by comparing themselves with other teachers. One writer describes it like this. In the cutthroat competition for plaudits and pupils, one had to advertise oneself publicly with audacious praise while impugning the qualities of other contenders for honor. People were constantly vying with others to attain effusive glory and engaged in a constant game of one-upsmanship. You see, their focus was on commending themselves by comparing themselves with themselves. And the bottom line is they were measuring by the wrong standards. It's like the little boy who told his mother he was 6 feet tall. And when she doubted that statement, he assured her that he had just measured himself. Well, his calculations were right, but it turns out his ruler wasn't. His ruler was only 6 inches long. We see this all the time. I'm amazed at the stream of promotional material that shows up in my email every single week. There are long quotes by big names commending someone for his or her dynamic, universally acclaimed, powerful ministry. Usually we get some numbers thrown in, how their church has grown, how far they've traveled, how many books they've written. It's all self-promotion. They're just propping themselves up by measuring themselves with themselves. It made me think of a wonderful contrast in another Christian leader of the past generation. His name was Cliff Barrows. Maybe you remember that name. Cliff was an assistant to Billy Graham. He was one of the key administrators in the Billy Graham organization. He was a leader of Billy's conferences on evangelism. He was the platform host for the Crusades and the choir director and song leader as well. He was kind of like Billy Graham's right-hand man. Yet, he hated long, fancy introductions. And he wrote a simple four-line introduction for himself that he asked to be read when he was introduced. It simply introduced him as a servant of Jesus and the member of the organization for X amount of years. He wanted nothing more said about himself. What a refreshing contrast to the deluge of promotional material I see every week. I understand there are times when it's appropriate to market who you are and what you do, but Paul refused to play the self-promotion game. Notice how he says that when they do that, they are not wise. And you know, literally, that is like they're clueless. Why? Because when you commend yourself by comparing yourself with yourself or others, you end up deceiving yourselves, thinking you're something more than what you truly are. You see, because you'll always be able to find someone you compare favorably with. Instead, look at God's standards. A true servant of Christ, an authentic leader, doesn't engage in fleshly comparisons. He doesn't promote himself. He doesn't get others to promote him by using standards of comparison that are according to man and not God. Instead, he quietly seeks God's approval. And for Paul, that also meant that he would limit himself to the sphere of ministry that God had given him. Look what he says next, starting in verse 13. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory. So throughout these verses, Paul speaks of a sphere or a field of ministry given to him by God himself. And the church at Corinth was part of that sphere. In coming to them, he says, I'm not extending beyond my sphere, my limits. The reason he knows that is he was the first to come to them with the gospel. He didn't usurp someone else's work, which is exactly, by the way, what his critics were doing. Whatever good Paul had done, they were taking credit for it, all the while undermining Paul's credibility. You understand, Paul, he was not being territorial here. He welcomed others often to work alongside him in ministry. He depended on others with different gifts than his own. He often honored others for their vital, important ministries. He knew it was God's work, not his own. In fact, in his first letter, he had said to them, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. You see, there's a God-given sphere of ministry that God gives to each of us. And genuine leaders don't overstep their ministry boundaries. You know, it strikes me that not all growth or expansion is good. An individual's ministry or even a church can grow beyond the sphere that God has placed them in. Care must be taken to respect the work and the ministry of others. Much of church growth these days is simply one church taking sheep from another church. It's the movement of sheep rather than the birthing of lambs. We should be much more concerned with reaching those who don't know Christ than we are with stealing sheep from other churches. And this applies to ministries as well. Years ago, in Franklin, Tennessee, a large, wealthy church was reaching out to children in a lower part of town, a poor part of town. They brought gifts and took the children on outings. One day, a staff member from that large, wealthy church named Scott went inside a much smaller church in the heart of the poor section of the community. He met Denny, their pastor, and Denny looked at him and he said this. He said, listen, you can come down here and buy off these kids, but when they get shot in the middle of the night, they're going to call me. That conversation led to tears, repentance, ultimately a friendship and a ministry partnership that lasted until Denny died. But Scott learned that his big, wealthy church had actually meant well, but in fact had crossed the boundaries of another church's ministry. And he later repented of his own lack of sensitivity. Paul says he'll not boast beyond the proper limits. And he'll confine his ministry to the sphere of service that God himself has assigned to them. Paul also hoped, as the Corinthians grew in their faith, that they'd begin to have an impact on those around them. And then he'd be able to extend beyond them to areas where no one had heard the gospel. You see, a healthy church will always be concerned for the progress of the gospel. An immature church will be ingrown, preoccupied with itself, unable to reach out. You see, we're called to be a conduit of God's blessing, not a receptacle. We're called to overflow and bless others. But as we do that, we need to be sensitive to the work others are doing and not overstep those ministry boundaries. I mentioned earlier that Paul talks a lot about boasting in this passage. In fact, he uses that word boast or boasting at least 6 times. It seems strange to us, but it all becomes clear starting in verse 17. He says, "But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." That quote actually comes from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Actually, let's look at that. Jeremiah writes, "This is what the Lord says, 'Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord.'" You see, authentic leaders don't boast in their own wisdom or strength or riches. They boast in the Lord. We boast in knowing him. We boast in the work he's doing. Genuine leaders boast in the Lord, who he is and what he's accomplished. It's kind of like being a Giants fan, right? We boast in the fact that our team won 3 world championships in this past decade. We didn't do it. We don't take credit for it, but we do glory in it and we do boast about it. Especially when you think that the Dodgers didn't win 1 world championship in that decade. But why do we glory in it? Why do we boast in it? Because they're our team. In the same way, we glory in, we boast in what God has done because we're on his team. Ramon Piaguaje, a Sequoia Indian, was born and raised in the rainforests of Ecuador. And he won the largest painting competition in the world. His painting, Eternal Amazon, was actually selected from over 22,000 entries by professional and amateur artists from 51 countries and was on display in the United Nations. As a young man, Ramon was first encouraged in his efforts at art by Orville and Mary Johnson, Wycliffe Bible translators working in his village. The Johnsons recognized a God-given ability in Ramon, and they encouraged him to keep drawing. When they left his village, having completed their translation of the New Testament, they took with them 30 of Ramon's drawings. And since then, Ramon has met the Prince of Wales and the Secretary General of the United Nations. An Eternal Amazon has been viewed worldwide. But Ramon is quick to boast in what the Lord has done. In fact, he says, "I can't take pride in the gift that I have as an artist, for it is God that has given me this talent, and I want to use it for his glory." When the elderly missionary couple heard about the exhibit at the United Nations, they decided to surprise Ramon. They hadn't seen him for years. They entered the exhibition hall and they found him surrounded by people. And when he saw the Johnsons, he began to cry. They hugged and they wept for several moments. And then in the Sequoia language, Ramon repeated over and over and over again to Orville and Mary, "You're the ones that should be honored, not me, for you came to give us the gospel. And I believe that is why I can now be here." You see, that's the kind of leader that Paul was. That's the kind of leader I think we all want. Someone who invites examination, uses their authority to build others up, cares more about character than competency, refuses to engage in fleshly comparisons, won't overstep ministry boundaries, and boasts only in the Lord. That's a leader who serves, and that's a servant who leads. Maybe it comes down to this. After a request came to Jesus by two of his disciples to sit beside him in the seats of honor in his kingdom, do you remember what Jesus said to them? Jesus said this, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." If you remember anything about today's message, remember those four words, "Not so with you." Not so with you. Don't try to mimic the leadership standards of the world. Look at Jesus Christ. Be a leader who serves and a servant who leads. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much today for your word. Thank you for this incredible portrait that you've given us here of leadership. And Father, we pray that we would be a community of people who look to and extol the right kind of leadership, that we would look to servant leadership. We would look for leaders who serve and servants who lead. Father, thank you so much for Jesus who served us by coming from heaven to earth as a man, by humbling himself and serving us by dying on the cross for us. Thank you for the gospel, which is the most beautiful example of leadership and service that there could possibly be. And we pray that in whatever sphere you've placed us in, that we could be men and women and boys and girls who imitate you, that those words, "not so with you," would penetrate our hearts and minds, and that we would not live by the standards of this world when it comes to leadership, but imitate the standard that Jesus Christ has set for us. Thank you, Father, for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.